Open your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 2. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Romans chapter 1, and we saw in verses 18 through 32 the declaration of guilt against the unbelieving world. It's easy to understand that. It's easy to understand that those who have openly rejected God are guilty. Those who make no claim to believing in God, they live their lives that are openly sinful. They condemn themselves by their unbelief and their open rejection of God. In fact, I've encountered a few folks over the years, in talking with them about spiritual things, sharing the gospel, they'll say, "I know I'm going to hell. It's just the way it is. There's no way God would ever want me." And they don't get it when they hear the gospel. They say no to God. I even have one guy that I knew years ago that said, "I grew up in the church, and I actually believe that the Bible is true and all that stuff is true. I believe that's true, but it's not for me, and I'm just going to go to hell." There are those that openly reject God. There are those that say, "I don't believe." And when we consider them, as we did a couple of weeks ago, we can understand why they stand guilty before a holy God, because they have rejected God and they have rejected what God is offering them. As I've said many times before, we don't run after God. God runs after us. He comes after us with the gospel. He's the one who took on flesh, walked this earth, and paid the penalty for sin so that we might be right with him. And then there are those who reject it. But here, in chapter 2 of Romans now, Paul turns his attention to moral people, to good people, to religious people. Now, throughout this passage, you're going to notice that he refers to them as Jews, but he's speaking to those who are Jews by birth and also to those who have converted to the Jewish religion and believe in God and the law. And he's also using that term to refer to people who see themselves as moral, religious, good people. These are people who, because of the morally upright lives that they live, following religious law, they believe that God will be impressed by them and accept them because of their efforts in it. We call that self-righteousness. So Paul in this passage is speaking to those who are self-righteous. "I'm a good person. My good outweighs my bad. Surely God will see that and he will like me. And all will be good." They weren't just in Paul's day. There are many of these same people today. We meet them every day on the street. We meet them at work and at school and in our neighborhoods. They're people who are morally good people. They're the people who, they obey the law. They go the speed limit. Well, within reason, you know. They're faithful to their spouse. They love their kids. They volunteer at the school. They're good. There's nothing you can point to and say, "This person is an awful person," because they're a fine, upstanding, law-abiding citizen. They might even consider themselves a Christian because, "Well, I was born in a Christian home. I was baptized as an infant," or "I was confirmed," or "dedicated," or whatever the marker might be that they put on it. They're convinced that God will see them worthy because of their own goodness. It's often difficult to find any outward guilt in the life of the moral or religious person, and they are not willing to confess that what's going on inside their heart is something altogether different. That's what Paul's getting at. This is the kind of person he's talking about in this passage. We'll see. Is the person who outwardly is a good person, but inwardly they know that there's something different from what they claim to be on the outside. So he's bringing us to a point of we need to be consistent. This is the inconsistent person. This is the first thing that Paul does, is he points out the hypocrisy of religious people who condemn other people because they're not like them. So let's read verses 1 through 3 of Romans chapter 2. Therefore, any one of you who judges is without excuse, for when you judge another, you condemn yourself, since you, the judge, do the same things. We know that God's judgment on those who do such things is based on the truth. Do you really think any one of you who judge those who do such things yet do the same, that you will escape God's judgment? There's no doubt that the moral religious person would gladly praise Paul's condemnation of the unbeliever. There's no doubt that they would say, oh yes, those are openly wicked people over there. They do bad things. We can see them do bad things. I'm not like them. I don't do bad things. I'm good. But Paul turns the table now. He goes to the proud. He goes to the judgmental. And he shows them their guilt. The very things they condemn in the lives of others, they're practicing. And it may not be outward, it may be inward. They thought they're free of judgment because they believe in God. They claim to follow God's law, at least outwardly. But Paul explains that because they had God's law and they know what it says, that they have a greater responsibility and a greater accountability to actually live what they claim that they know. That's true today. What we see here, the reason that we preach God's word is because it applies to us today as much as it did to the people that it was written to originally. That's the incredible and beautiful thing about the Bible, is that it is God's living word. It is that which speaks to us at whatever time we may live in. And this applies today as much as it did when Paul wrote it. People take pride in being religious. They might even take pride in being Christian, as they might call it. They believe that because they call themselves a Christian or a religious person, or maybe because they're a member of a church, that they are beyond being judged. But the opposite is true. Here's what Paul wants us to understand. One who has a knowledge of the truth and claims to live by that truth has a greater accountability. God's judgment is according to truth. He doesn't have one standard for good religious people and another standard for openly wicked people. His standard is the same across the board. Now, you remember verses 29 through 32 of chapter 1, and if you don't remember, you can go back and take a look at that, and it's a list of all sorts of things that people do. And I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, every one of us can find ourselves in that list. We might not want to find ourselves on that list, but as we read that list, we're going to find ourselves guilty of something in that list. Even if it's just the one that says disobedient to parents. I asked for a raise of hands a couple of weeks ago. Anybody here never, ever, not even once ever disobey their parents? And nobody raises their hand when that question's asked, because we all know that even if we were an outwardly compliant child, always, you know, doing what mom and dad said, there's stuff going on inside that is often disobedience. You know, like the child that says, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. Every one of us has had that attitude at some point along the way in our lives. So Some of them might even seem like a minor sin that we look at the list. Oh, disobedience to parents. Well, that's not as bad as murder. But James tells us in his epistle, one who keeps the whole law and yet offends in just one point is guilty of all of it. If we condemn others for their sins, we condemn ourselves. See, God's standard isn't, are you better than the person sitting next to you or the person that lives across the street from you? God's standard is, I am holy. In fact, God says, be holy as I am holy. And we say, I can't be holy as God is holy. And keep this in mind as we go through, as we consider a chapter like Romans chapter 2 on a morning like this. Romans doesn't stop with chapter 2, because if it did, we're all hopeless. This is depressing stuff if we stop here. Let's keep in mind that although we're examining chapter 2 today and we're examining the whole book of Romans as we go along, there's good news. Paul points out that the blessings of God are actually what condemn the moral and religious person when we fail to live up to those blessings. So let's look at verses 4 through 11. Romans chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his kindness, restraint, and patience, not recognizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? Because of your hardened and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment is revealed. He will repay each one according to his works, eternal life to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, but wrath and anger to those who are self-seeking and disobey the truth while obeying unrighteousness. There will be affliction and distress for every human being who does evil, first to the Jew and also to the Greek, but glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does what is good, first to the Jew and also to the Greek, for there is no favoritism with God. So knowing the riches of his kindness, restraint, and patience is not permission to live any way that we want. Trusting that God will continue to be kind to us. Rather, because we know the goodness of God, we have a greater responsibility. The point of these verses right here is that it is not the judgment of God that leads to repentance, it is the goodness of God. God shows his goodness to us that we might turn from our sin and turn to him. Verses 6 through 11, Paul's not teaching salvation by works. If you take these verses all by themselves, it can sound like that. But what he's saying here is that God will judge everyone according to their works, but that judgment is according to truth. Paul's dealing here with the condition of the heart, not outward appearance. So now we get to the heart of the matter. What is the condition of the heart? Who has your heart? David committed some terrible sins, didn't he? If you're familiar with the story of David in the Old Testament, he did a lot of some bad things, but the true condition of his heart was one of repentance. You can go to Psalm 51 and read that. Psalm 51 is Paul's incredible cry of confession and repentance before the Lord after the prophet Nathan pointed out his horrible sins to him. There was a change of heart on the part of David. He was characterized by his faith in God. He was not characterized by the things he did or didn't do, but characterized by the repentance and faith that was real in his life. And therefore, God counted that faith as righteousness. We're told over and over again throughout Scripture, Old and New Testament, the just shall live by faith. Not by their own self-righteousness, but by faith. David knew that he was not a righteous man, and he cast himself on the grace and mercy of God. Judas Iscariot is an example of the opposite. Judas Iscariot, for 3 years, followed Jesus. He was there with Jesus for 3 years, watching Jesus do miracles, listening to Jesus teach, benefiting in every way from the ministry of Jesus directly. And in the end, he betrayed him. He showed by his actions that his heart was never right with God. On the outside, for 3 years, he looked like a faithful disciple of Jesus. But in the end, he revealed that his heart was an unbelieving heart from the very beginning. True faith in Jesus Christ does not mean we live sinless lives. It does mean that there will be an attitude of repentance towards sin and a desire to walk in obedience. When we genuinely believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that he died for our sins, that he rose again, that he is our living Savior, when our faith is genuinely grounded in Christ, the Spirit of God will give us desires to be repentant when we sin and to seek reconciliation with God. I appreciated that song this morning. Holy Spirit, rain down on us. That is our only hope, is the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives to make us what God wants us to be. We cannot do it ourselves. That's who Paul's talking to here. Is he's talking to those that are trying to do it themselves, trying to live up to, trying to be self-righteous. But the message of the gospel is stop trying to be self-righteous and throw yourself on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And in so doing, the Holy Spirit of God will empower you to walk in righteousness. When God measures the hearts of the outwardly moral and religious, he finds them to be just as wicked as the outwardly wicked person. The heart cannot be righteous apart from the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So now Paul points out to us that no one can live up to these demands, as we've already said, the demands of God's law. Let's look at verses 12 through 24. All who sin without the law will also perish without the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For the hearers of the law are not righteous before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. So, when Gentiles So when Gentiles who do not by nature have the law do what the law demands, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. Their consciences confirm this. Their competing thoughts either accuse or even excuse them. On the day when God judges what people have kept secret, according to my gospel through Jesus Christ. Now, if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve of the things that are superior, being instructed from the law, and if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light to those in darkness, an instructor of the ignorant, a teacher of the immature, having the embodiment of knowledge and truth in the law, you then who teach another, don't you teach yourself? You who preach, you must not steal. Do you steal? You who say you must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who detest idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. So Paul's statement in verse 11, there is no favoritism with God, is surprising to many religious people. They consider themselves deserving of special treatment because they're a good person. Wait, you mean God doesn't like me more because I'm good? Paul explains that the law only makes the guilt that much greater. God did not give the law to the Gentiles so they wouldn't be judged by the law, but the Gentiles have a law written on their hearts. And we see that today. Anywhere that you go in the world, any culture that you find, there's a sense of right and wrong, isn't there? You can't go anywhere and find a lack of law. There's going to be law of some sort in every society. You can go down to South America, you can go into the Amazon jungle, you can find a completely unreached tribe of indigenous people there in the Amazon jungle, and they're going to have some sense of right and wrong. They're going to have the rules of their society. God has built into human beings the concept of right and wrong. It's called a conscience. We all have a conscience. Now, there may be those that you've met that you say, well, their conscience is seared. It's gone. But it was there. God has placed that in all of us. If you want to read more on that idea of how God has placed that in everyone, C.S. Lewis does a great job of explaining that in his book, Mere Christianity. If you've never read it, let me recommend that as reading. The Jews boasted in the law. God had given the law to the Jewish people, and they boasted in it. We have God's law. They thought they were different from the rest of the world because they worshiped the one true God. We know who the true God is. We worship him. We have his law. Look at us. Aren't we great? That's exactly the danger that we can have today, can't we? Hey, look at us. We're the church. Aren't we great? No. But Jesus Christ is. We need to keep our focus on that always. Paul makes it clear that it is not knowing the law that counts, it's doing the law that counts. So if God found the Gentiles who didn't even have law guilty, how much more is he going to hold accountable those who have his law, but they don't keep it? Again, Paul is speaking here of those who are outwardly religious and outwardly good, but they don't have the inward change. Their heart is the same as it's always been. One who claims to be a Christian is wise to heed the words of Hebrews 4:12. It says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." God knows our hearts. You and I can only see someone's outward actions. God knows the heart. When those who claim to be religious, to be good, go about their daily lives interacting with others and doing business and then dishonoring God by being dishonest people, it brings a bad name. So what do people see in you as you interact with them? The workplace, the grocery store, the neighborhood. As you go about your daily life, what do people see in you? Do they see a genuine faith in Christ that is worked out in your life? Is it something that comes from the inside because it's real? Is Christ real in your life? Has he made that change in you? Or do people discern an attitude in you that characterizes that you have betrayed that faith? The Jews claimed to be devoted to the law, but the very law they claimed to be devoted to, they broke. So finally, Paul uses circumcision, something the Jews understood, to explain the difference between the outward appearance and the true condition of the heart. Let's look at verses 25 to 29. It says, "Circumcision benefits you if you observe the law, but if you're a lawbreaker, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if an uncircumcised man keeps the law's requirements, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? A man who is physically uncircumcised but who keeps the law will judge you, who are a lawbreaker in spite of having the letter of the law and circumcision. For a person is not a Jew who is one outwardly, and true circumcision is not something visible in the flesh. On the contrary," here's the key of the whole thing here, verse 29, listen carefully. "On the contrary, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not the letter, that person's praise is not from people, but from God." God judges according to the secrets of the heart so that he is not impressed with mere outward formalities. The obedient Gentile was more acceptable than the disobedient Jew. It does no good for us to look good on the outside if our hearts aren't right with God. Let me ask you this. Why do you do what you do? Do you go to church so that others will be impressed? Hey, look at me. Look at the size of Bible. I bring a Bible that's bound in black leather. I'm better than the person who brings one of those fake leather Bibles that's pink. Come on, right? Why do we do what we do? Do we come to church because we're trying to impress everyone that we're a good Christian? Or do we come here because we have a genuine desire for Jesus? Do we come here because we want to know God more? We want to love God more. We want more of His love. We want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do we come here with a genuine attitude from the heart that can sing that song that was sung earlier? Holy Spirit, rain down. A genuine desire that the Spirit of God would fill us, empower us, comfort us, use us for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. God knows our hearts. If our morality and religiosity is just outward, guess who knows it? God knows it. You know, it's that whole thing, if somebody says, don't judge me, only God can judge me. Yeah, God can judge you. And we ought to take that into consideration. God knows our heart. We can go through our whole lives making people believe that we're a good Christian and stand before God in judgment because it was never real in our lives. God desires our complete trust in Him. God doesn't want just your outward actions. He wants your heart. And when He has your heart, then that which flows from your heart will be honoring and glorifying to Him. It will be what He wants it to be. Earlier in the service, we heard words from Romans chapter 12 in our scripture reading. And all of those words were how we ought to behave as believers. Let our love be without hypocrisy, and all of the things that is in the practical sense. But all of that is only of value when it flows from a heart that has been given to Jesus and empowered by His Spirit. It is the condition of the heart that matters. And each one of us must ask this morning, what is the condition of my heart? Does Jesus have your heart this morning? Do you belong to Him? Is your life an overflow of the love of Christ? Father in heaven, I thank You for these words this morning. I thank You for this reminder to us from Scripture. We must not be something just on the outside, but we must be transformed by Your power through faith in Your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that would be true of every person here today, that they are truly in Christ, that You have their heart, and that our lives are real for Your glory. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.